Our passage this evening is Luke 11:37 through 54. So a large chunk. Luke 11:37 and following. Hear God's word. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also, but rather give alms of such things as you have? Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering in you hindered." And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Well, this passage provides us with a critique of organized religion. And you all are a part of organized religion. And so therefore, this is a critique that we need to listen carefully to and heed closely, because it instructs us in some of the dangers of organized religion. Just how easy it is for us to slip in, as those who participate in organized religion, to formality and to religiosity for religiosity's sake, that instead of delighting in the Lord, instead of truly seeking the Lord, that we seek formality, that we seek practice, instead of seeking the face of God. And so, right at the outset, we need to hear the caution of this passage, that formal religion, in fact, is dangerous to our souls. It's not to say that the Bible is against formal religion at all. Obviously, the Lord has established the church. He established the church in the Old Testament with laws, with rules, with customs, with things to be obeyed. He's continued that establishment of the church in the New Testament with the coming of Christ. Christ says, "I will build my church." Christ did not come just to establish us as individual believers, but he came establishing a corporate entity, the church. But that any time that we are involved in corporate or formal religion, there is danger to us. What Christ is calling us to here is to focus on our heart and not on our religious practice. We need to be constantly looking at what is going on in our hearts. What's the condition of my heart? And not focus on what are my outward observances like. Now, this is an important thing for us as a congregation to hear, because as we've discussed in various ways over the last year or so, we're in the midst of a situation as a congregation of weakness as a congregation, of certain struggles that we're faced with as a congregation. And we don't know all that the Lord is doing, all that the Lord is trying to teach us, but one of the temptations when a church is weak or when a church has certain struggles is for the church to focus on things like involvement of particular people, for the church to turn its attention to focusing on certain programs, first of all, and things like that, and saying, well, what programs do we need to be doing? What do we need to do to get more people involved in the church? And there's a place and time, certainly, for those questions. But before we even get there, as Christ is pointing out to us here, the greater concern is, what do the weaknesses in our church reveal about what's going on in our hearts? What do the struggles that we face reveal about our attitudes toward the Lord and our delight in the Lord, or our love for the Lord, or perhaps we could say our lack of love for the Lord? And what is it about us that the Lord is trying to reveal? There are important lessons for us to consider and to really think through, to meditate on, before we just run to say, well, the problem with the church is we need more activity, more things to do, more people involved. We need to examine and say, well, what's going on with our hearts that we don't want to be involved? What's going on with our hearts that lends itself to this atmosphere within the church? And so there are scary things, in essence, and really, that Christ is dealing with here. Things that we would, in many ways, rather not think about and move on to other passages, because there are things revealed here and discussed that might be going on, and sins that can be going on inside us that we would rather just skate over or ice over, sugarcoat, if you will. And those are sins that we can say truly are yours, mine, and ours corporately as well. So Christ here is calling us to examine the heart of our religion. Of course, the illustration that is used here is the illustration of a cup. And what type of a cup do you want to drink of? More on that in just a second. But the danger that we face, this is true for all of us, because man looks not on the heart, but on the outward appearance. The danger for all of us is to mask over or ice over internal corruption with external cleanliness. Christ is invited here to dinner. And remember, the context of the previous verses, Christ has been confronting those who are demanding a sign, those who are saying, Jesus, you're casting out these demons by Beelzebub. And others of the Gospels tell specifically that these were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were unwilling to attribute divine intervention to Christ's miraculous work, and instead wanted to attribute this to the work of Satan. So it's in that context of this conflict between Christ and the Pharisees that's just taken place that Jesus receives this dinner invitation in verse 37. And it might appear at first glance that, well, maybe the Pharisee wanted to make nice, wanted to be friends with Jesus. He wanted to hear more of what Jesus had to say. But as Jesus goes into the house of this Pharisee, and as we see what takes place, we see that there's a little more going on in the heart of this Pharisee than just merely wanting to make nice with Jesus. There's instead a desire on his part to catch Jesus and to continue to disprove and discredit Christ. So Christ goes in to dinner, but as he goes into dinner, he skips a very important step, doesn't he? What doesn't Jesus do when he sits down, or what doesn't he do before he sits down to dinner at the house of this Pharisee? Well, he doesn't wash his hands. And how is it that it's such a big deal to this Pharisee? Well, the washing of hands would have been done publicly, kind of in the entryway as you went through. There would have been water made available, and there were two ways to wash your hands that were considered appropriate. You could dip them into the water, or there could be servants standing by to pour the water from a pitcher onto your hands. And Christ just, as it were, as he comes through, say, the entryway of the house, just breezed right past all the water, I don't think there was actually soap, but, you know, the soap and water stand in our day, and just walked straight to the table. And the Pharisee he marvels. There's maybe a little bit of an appalled tone here. What are you doing at the dinner table? You didn't even wash your hands. How can you, a holy man, who's been out in contact with people, come into contact with demoniacs today? How can you come to sit at the table without washing your hands? Now, lest we get the application wrong, especially for you boys, you need to understand that Jesus here is setting up a parable or an illustration that he's going to use to teach. Christ is not telling you to skip hand washing when you come in from outside for dinner. Hand washing is a very good idea. No, what Christ is doing here is he's living out a parable. He's living out an illustration, and this is very much in the vein of the Old Testament prophets, isn't it? This whole passage, Christ pronounces woes. We see that throughout the Old Testament prophets, but also we see Christ living out the teaching. And you can think of passages in Ezekiel, right, where the Lord calls Ezekiel to lay in siege of this little brick, and of Hosea being called to live out the illustration of the Lord being married to an unfaithful woman, of Jeremiah going to the potter's house and getting a pot and then shattering that pot to illustrate, and on the list goes, right, of the Old Testament prophets and the ways that they lived out their illustrations. Well, Jesus here is invited by this Pharisee who, it seems probably this Pharisee had particular lines of questioning that he was going to push with Jesus. And Jesus, as the great teacher and prophet that he was, says, "No, thank you. I'll decide what's on the agenda tonight. I'll be the Lord of the dinner discussion. And I'll decide what we're going to talk about. And I'll do so by not washing my hands." Verse 39, Christ then elaborates on this matter after the Pharisees marveled. How can you not wash your hands before dinner? Jesus says, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." Jesus here is saying that the Pharisees are much more concerned to keep the outside of the vessel that they're going to eat from and drink from clean versus the inside. Now, we might think of the outside of our dishes and think that we do like to have them clean as well. And fair enough. But if you have to decide which side of your dinner glass the worm is on, I think most of us would choose gladly to have it on the outside, if it has to be on one side or the other. If we're going to rub the glass all over with poison ivy, I think we'd rather have it on our hand on from the outside of the cup than on the inside and have it down our throat. and have to deal with it on the inside of our mouth. And the list goes on, right? If I have we get after our kids when they come in and have mud all over their hand or dirt, and then they get a glass of water and you see the mud just smeared down the outside of the cup, right? Well, far better there, though, than having it smeared all over the inside of the cup, which they then would drink from. And Christ is saying here, in essence, look, your life is a vessel, and you're more concerned about the outside of that vessel, which can bring you some public shame. But it's the inside of you that can send you to hell. Or to think of it in terms of the importance of hand washing versus having your heart right with the Lord. One of those can kill you if you've come into contact with some really bad bacteria that day or something viral, right? Not washing your hands before dinner might send you to your grave. But to have a heart that's hostile to God can send you to hell. Christ here is pointing out that religiosity can be used and was used by the Pharisees and can be used by you and me to mask all manner of corruption. And we can hide hearts that are completely devoted to wickedness and hide all sorts of vile attitudes and behaviors. We can hide those things, and you know we can hide these things behind proper dress clothes on the Lord's Day. We can hide them behind attendance at church. We can hide them behind making sure that we're here morning and evening so that nobody questions whether we're doing okay in our walk with the Lord or not. We can hide them behind various religious practices, where we make sure other people know how well we're doing. Even we can hide what's going on in our heart behind insights from Scripture that we share with other people. And we talk about, oh, well, listen to this insight, this thing that I've learned from the Lord. And the reality is often we can be, just like this Pharisee was, far more concerned about appearances, about the side of the cup that people look at, as opposed to the side that actually matters, that's inside of us. And we can sugarcoat things that are going on in our life or not going on in our life by making all sorts of displays of religiosities and fooling people. This is a temptation to us. It really is. I think for, as a pastor, it's easy to say that, you know, to believe and to think, as long as I preach well, as long as my family's doing well, as long as my marriage is doing okay, as long as the church is somewhat healthy, it doesn't really matter what's going on in my heart. But the important thing is that everybody thinks I'm doing okay. And then as long as I'm doing those things, those public appearances, that everything's okay and that I can avoid the hard work of actually dealing with sin in my heart, and no one will really know the difference because these other areas of life are okay. And that's not only true for me, of course, that's true for each one of you. As long as I can keep up appearances, I don't have to deal with the rotten, foul mess that is my heart and the sin that's really going on within me. From a business standpoint, I think sometimes people love meetings. Maybe this is true in the academic community as well. You know, I read a work site. People love meetings because as long as we're having meetings, we don't have to produce anything. Let's just talk about the problem. Let's spend some more time analyzing this problem. In a similar way, I think as people in the church, sometimes we can find worship services appealing. Because as long as we come here and sit and do our part, we can be analyzing the problem instead of getting down to the hard work of actually dealing with sin in our lives. And in that regard, we need to watch out that our love as a congregation of preaching is not taken as an opportunity to hide. Right? That it's nice to come and hear things and to think about God and to hide behind the fact that as a church, we sit through the longest sermons of anybody in this town, and therefore we're okay with the Lord. That's not what defines whether we're okay with the Lord at all. Singing the Psalms is not what defines whether we're okay with the Lord or not. Going through outward things, having a morning and evening service, is not what defines if we're okay with the Lord or not. And Christ points this out, doesn't he, in verse 40 when he says, "Foolish ones! You foolish ones who are using your outward conformity so that your insight can be full of greed and wickedness. Didn't the Lord who made the outside, didn't He also make the inside? Isn't the same God who created you to be able to live in conformity externally, to go to church, create your heart so that it can want to go to church, so that it can delight in Him? So instead of being foolish and convincing ourselves that the external is all that it's about, Christ then goes on in verse 41 to tell us to give alms internally from our inside. And look at verse 41. "But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." Some of you have different translations. Actually, some of the other translations are much better on this verse. It is describing actually, but in the New King James we could just add a word, "but rather give alms of such things as you have inside." Don't make your alms putting on nice clothes. Don't make your alms, you know, giving a tithing of your spices and herbs to the Lord. Give alms from your heart. And what are alms that we can give from the heart? What are these internal alms? Well, think about alms that we can give to the Lord. Alms of loving Him. Alms of delighting in Him. Alms of being content in what He's given to us. Alms of prayer. Right? You can come to church morning and evening. You can be here whenever we open the doors. You can be a faithful giver to the church and have a rotten prayer life and not care about talking to the Lord at all. He's just saying, give internal alms. Give the internal alms of purity, of sincerity, of humility to the Lord. And do the hard work of saying, what's the relationship of my heart to the Lord? Is my heart inclined toward God? And then internal alms not only include God, but we can do internal alms to our neighbor as well. Do I have an attitude of love toward my neighbor? An attitude of compassion and mercy, of kindness, of honesty, of truly loving my neighbor as myself from the heart? That's what Christ is calling us to in verse 41. "Rather give alms of such things as you have inside of you. Then indeed all things are clean to you." Now we might say in response to verse 41, well, is Christ saying He doesn't care about the outside? Pastor, are you telling us that we're going to stop having Sunday school for the summer? Are you saying that we don't need to come to the evening service for the summer? This is good news. That's not what Christ is saying at all, is it? What Christ is saying is, that when we focus and deal with the inside, that the outside takes care of itself. Right? Because when our heart, for instance, is delighting in the Lord, we don't come to worship to show off so that everybody thinks I'm doing okay. I don't preach good sermons when my heart is delighting in the Lord, because then people will think I'm a good pastor. When my heart is delighting in the Lord, I do these things because I want to do them. When my heart's delighting in the Lord, you can't keep me away from worship. I'm not here by compulsion. I'm not keeping the Lord's Day by compulsion. And when my heart is truly giving internal alms of loving my neighbor, truly having compassion on others, I'm not being nice to people to show off. That kindness is proceeding then from who I am, from what the Lord has done in me. And so God does care about the outside. He wants the external in your life to flow not from pretense, but from a heart that's inclined to honor Him. And so when you focus on the inside, the outside takes care of itself. And that's why Christ here is saying, make your focus the internal alms. And if you do that, then everything else will be pure. Everything else will be clean to you. Well, we have a little bit more here to learn from the Pharisees this evening. One of the things that we learn from the Pharisees is, you and I can know that we've heard what Christ is saying in this passage when it hurts. When it hurts. And that's the reaction that we see from the Pharisees and the lawyers, right? They get it. They don't like what Christ has to say, but they understand what He's saying. And it comes out quite clearly, doesn't it, in this lawyer who says, basically, Jesus, when you say these things, you hurt our feelings too. And the lawyer maybe learned a little bit of a lesson that day. You know, when somebody's on a rant, you don't jump in and say, but what about me? Because all of a sudden they can turn the guns and describe what you're doing wrong as well. He says, but Lord, you're hurting my feelings too. And Jesus says, you don't know the half of it. Let me explain to you what you're doing wrong as well. Woe to you as well. Pharisees and the lawyers understand, but and they get that Jesus is targeting them and that Jesus is pointing the finger at their hearts. Look at the vileness in your hearts. And they're hurt by it. It stings. Now Christ here is pointing out very clearly that the Pharisee way is not the way to God at all. And here's one of the things then that we take away from this reaction that the Pharisees have. And in saying this hurts is recognize that if what Christ has to say here doesn't hurt you somewhat, if you're not left dreading the hard work of actually dealing with what's going on in your heart, if you don't hear this and say, you know what, it is a lot easier for me just to brush up a little bit on my external performance than to actually deal with stuff that's going on in my heart. You're not in some ways dreading that, rooting out deep issues, that doesn't create some sort of fear and trepidation in you, then you really probably don't understand. This is a passage. Christ wants this to make us uncomfortable. This is not a gentle Jesus passage. Christ is pointing the finger at the deep sin of our hearts and telling us that we need to deal with it. Because it endangers us. And so you know you're understanding this passage when it hurts a little. And you say, wow, this is going to be hard work. This is not going to be easy for me. not only does it hurt, but then our response to hurt like this so often is, and the pain of conviction is to often do what the Pharisees do here. That's in verses 53 and 54. What do they do? Let's change the subject. Let's talk about you for a while, Jesus. Let's see if we can catch you in some sin. Catch you in some false teaching. Let's catch you in some sort of a mistake. Let's just change the subject and move on to something else. Eventually points to just how hard their hearts were, that the Pharisees should have been, and these lawyers, these teachers of the law, should have been the very first people to recognize Jesus and to worship Him, shouldn't they? They're the people who devote their whole lives to studying the Old Testament scriptures, who should have understood, oh, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting on from Genesis 3:15 all the way through Isaiah 53 and into Malachi, the last chapter and last verse. This is the one. They should have gotten that. But instead of getting that, they fight Jesus and try to change the subject to discredit Him instead of dealing with His discrediting of them. One of our temptations in a passage like this is to say, instead of meditating on it, instead of thinking about the things that God says here, to say, hey, let's move on and talk about some other area of the Christian life and to ignore what Christ has said. Instead of doing that, what we are going to do is seek to hear Christ in this passage. Seek to listen to what He's saying to us and how He's calling us out of a life of religiosity into a life of love and commitment to Him from the heart, that the inside of our lives might be cleaned up. And to that end, we're actually, and you've probably guessed as much already based on the way that we've gone through this passage, we're actually going to spend a few more weeks in this passage looking specifically at the woes that Christ pronounces, and seeing how those same things that He condemned in the Pharisees could be present in our lives as well. Christ here is dealing with the matter of a dirty cup, and challenging us to examine which is more important to you. Is it more important to you to drink from a cup that has the outside clean, or to drink from a cup that has the inside clean? And may Christ, through this illustration, remind us of and convict us of just how much we love to have the outside of our cups clean, while often forsaking that which is inside the cup, which really matters to our eternal well-being. So may God use this to call us out of complacency and out of vain religiosity. Call us instead to a wholehearted love for Him and a wholehearted giving of internal alms to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that, like the Pharisees, that it's much easier for us to think about those things on the outside of our lives, and to think that if we can fool other people and to maintain our religiosity, Lord, that in doing so that we will have met all of our obligation to You. But Lord, we confess to You that that's not right. And we own what Christ has said here, that it is not healthy for us, that it is not good for us to just go through motions and to clean up the outside of our life while ignoring those deep sins within us. And Lord, we ask that you'd use the words of Christ in our lives, that they would be real to us, and that we would follow after Christ and not after the Pharisees. Lord, make us a church that glorifies you and honors you from the heart, and don't allow us, Lord, to continue down paths and patterns in our lives of being a church of Pharisees. So call us to repentance, we pray, and clean our hearts, we pray, and do it for your name's sake, so that you might be glorified through us in this place. And we look to you, Christ, as the one who's given your life, so that we might be sanctified and sanctified entirely. Amen.